57 elevators catapult up 160 stories of the Burj Khalifa. It's the world's tallest building rising out of the sands of the Middle East. Perhaps we're more familiar with One World Trade Center. Towering 6 football fields high, it stands on the site of the old World Trade Centers in New York City. There's the beauty of the Eiffel Tower in France, the Taj Mahal of India, and Buckingham Palace in England. There's great beauty in the designs of men. But in today's passage, there's an evil in the design. A massive image is built on the plains of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar decreed that all are to bow down to it. The faith, then, of God's people is tested. In a similar way, friends, our faith is tested. Will we obey the world or the Lord Jesus Christ? We're to take a clear stand for God and trust Him with the outcome. That's the message of Daniel chapter 3 this morning. In it, there are 3 certainties. First, our faith will be tested. Secondly, we're to stand firm no matter what. And thirdly, we can trust God with the outcome. The first 7 verses teach that our faith will be tested. A legitimate faith in the Lord will legitimately clash with the world. Nebuchadnezzar is the world, or the antagonist, in our account this morning. He builds a golden statue and decrees worship. Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it upon the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. In my notes, I've written, what in the world? What in the world? As we left chapter 2 and entered chapter 3, this is the question we must ask. We're dumbfounded by his behavior. In chapter 2, God graciously revealed his plan for history. He gave it to Nebuchadnezzar, this wicked pagan king. He was a tyrant, but God told him the future. He let him in on some revelation, and Nebuchadnezzar praised him for it. Verse 47, chapter 2, surely your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords. So how does he go from praising God to worshiping idols? Nebuchadnezzar experienced a temporary conviction, not a true conversion. It's as though he stuck his toe in the water without jumping in. This is a very common occurrence in the church today. A brief interest, but no commitment. A Sunday showing, but a daily neglect. A little lip service, but no life change. You see, lives come in contact with God all the time. But true conversion results in a changed life. Something Nebuchadnezzar has not experienced, at least not yet. So he rolls out this statue, and he does this to establish his authority. He wants the people to know who's boss. He wants to consolidate power and unite the people under his rule. This is common. Rulers throughout history have done this. Even the great Sphinx of Egypt is testimony to this, that Pharaoh or that king is trying to display his power, gather the people underneath him. And Nebuchadnezzar is bitten by this bug. this nasty little gnat of self-worship. In the words of Friedrich Nietzsche, if there is a God, how can I bear to not be that God? A question the human heart asks. So up from this pagan garden of Babylon sprouts this image of gold. At 90 feet tall, it's the equivalent of a modern-day 8-story building. It's situated at a place called Dura. It's in the province of Babylon. This would not be far from central command of the empire. And Nebuchadnezzar gathers his people together. He barks some orders and then worship commences. There's really 8 classes of officials. They're government folks in verse 2. They're fairly self-evident. There's 2 groups that may be a little unusual. Satraps are chief representatives of the king. And then you have prefects. These are going to be military commanders. The author's making a point, however. He's trying to show us that there's a unity at all levels of government. A unity before the image. All people, verse 7 reveals this as well, all other kinds of people are going to bow down to the image. This is an all-inclusive order meant to unite and consolidate. So he gives this command. When you hear the music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image. And if you don't, as we saw in verse 6 and the account reveals, you'll be thrown in a furnace of blazing fire. Now the story gets even more dicey. You see, it's one thing for Nebuchadnezzar to worship himself, to build monuments to himself. It's quite another to impose this worship upon people. This is going to become the test for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are 3 of Daniel's friends, also in captivity in Babylon. They're going to be tested to worship an idol, idolatry. I want to clarify this concept before moving on. What do we think about when we hear the word idolatry? What do we envision? Poor, uneducated people worshiping statues. Now, this is certainly one form of idolatry. The Bible bears that out. But we want to think a little more broadly, a little more biblically about it. You see, idolatry is anything receiving worship that's due to God. And it could be a little figurine or a little statue, or it could be something else. Idolatry will come in many forms in our lives. Perhaps we worship relationships, in comforts, in kids, in sports, in projects. There's a lot competing for worship in our lives, a worship due only to God. And in the days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it would have been this glistening golden statue in Babylon. So in verse 5, there will be music. It will create the mood. The Babylonian Philharmonic, if we want to call them that, will play on the emotions. When all the peoples heard the sound, they fell down and worshiped the golden image. So here they were, threatened by the king's command, beneath this awesome image, compelled by sweet music, the people worshiped the idol. Friends, your faith will be tested. And it may not be bowing down to a statue or some idol. It may happen in a number of other ways. Indeed, it will happen in a number of other ways. But however it happens, your situation is identical to Daniel 3. Now think about it. When you're pressured to go against the Bible, is not your response supposed to be the same as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Is our responsibility not the same as Daniel's 3 friends when tested to disobey God? Now, we're not going to face a blazing furnace, but the issue is the same regardless of the penalty. And I don't want you to be misinformed about this. If you are a true Christian, your faith will be tested. you will come in conflict with the world. If your faith is never challenged, then there is a problem. You're either not saved or you're hiding it. Because a life lived for Jesus Christ inevitably clashes with the world. Jesus promises it. In the world you have tribulation. So here's the question for Christians this morning. What do I do when obeying God conflicts with the world? What do I do when obeying God conflicts with the world? What do you do when there's a price to pay for obedience? Perhaps it's loneliness. Perhaps it's ridicule. Maybe it's persecution. Maybe it's financial hardships. I can tell you what God's will is right now. He calls you to our second point this morning. You must make a bold stand no matter what. We must make a bold stand no matter what. Verses 8 through 18 reveal three men obeyed God. Three men stood alone. Picture this for a moment. On this great plain of Babylon, row after row of rank and file officials, brightly adorned in their government attire. Behind them, thousands of other people lined up. And at the sound of the music, everyone drops to their face, except for three men. These men had no First Amendment rights, but they had a First Commandment loyalty. They would have no other gods before them. They're not going to be worshiping idols. And the result is what I'm calling a Chaldean catfit. At that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. The locals were not happy about this. In fact, it appears as though there was some jealousy issue going on here. These are the astrologers of chapter 2. These Chaldeans are the so-called wise men of the king's court. Perhaps they're jealous of these newly promoted 20-year-olds. And they were not kind about it. The Aramaic term of verse 8, brought charges, literally means to tear and eat flesh. They really went after him. And we're introduced to our three faithful men for the first time in verse 12, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are the three men that stood there that day. We may ask where Daniel is in all of this. The answer is we're not quite sure. The Bible doesn't speak of him. But the Chaldeans rat him out. They go to the king. They speak ill, to put it nicely. These guys aren't worshiping the gods, they're not bowing down to the king, and they're not worshiping the image. And in rage and anger, the king demands an answer. Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image? And he gives them a second chance. He gives them a second chance. He reminds them of the procedure. He informs them of the consequence. He practically challenges their God. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? So for whatever reason, these three lads could still live. The orchestra will play especially for them. No doubt the smell of that burning furnace off in the distance. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, verses 16 to 18, the main verses of chapter 3. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Make a bold stand no matter what. With their lives on the line, these three obey God. And if faithfulness is the road that leads us to heaven, these guys are not taking the excuse exits. Just think about the ways they could have rationalized away some form of disobedience. The human mind is good at this. These three men do not. Now remember, they're government officials. They're working for the king. Perhaps they could have said, look, God has placed us in the king's service. It's important that we remain alive. If we simply do this one act, we can remain here as officials, as Jewish representatives. God needs us here. Maybe they should have a little gratitude for the king. After all, he's feeding us and clothing us. He gave us that 3-year education. I mean, we don't want to be unkind. It would be a bad testimony to be rude. I, for one, do not want to harm his self-esteem. Or how about this one? We'll bow our heads, but not our hearts. We'll go along with the crowd, but deep down, we're not into it. No, these guys did it the right way, and they did it right away. They stood with a resolute boldness. We do not need to give you an answer. We're not going to apologize for our faith. They know their actions speak louder than words. There's nothing to say about the matter. They stood with an absolute confidence. They said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. This confidence is not in their jobs and their status and their works and their own abilities to get out of the situation. They have complete faith in God. You see, every person lives by faith in something. The difference between the heaven-bound and the hell-bound is not a matter of faith. It's the object of that faith. The difference here is that their faith was in God. And they stood with a complete submission. Even if God does not deliver us, we're not going to worship the image. You see, obedience to God was more important than life to these men. It didn't matter what God might do for them or what God might not do. They're not trying to manipulate God. They're simply trying to be faithful. As Dale Ralph Davis has said, faith does not predict God's ways. It simply holds to God's word. Make a bold stand no matter what. Again, I realize that our lives are not probably going to be at stake here. ISIS is not dressing us up in orange jumpsuits and videotaping our executions. They're doing that to brothers and sisters in Christ, but not to us. That's not our battle. Our bold stand will probably look different. And for us in the West, in America, it's going to have a lot more to do with resisting the culture. There's a strong pull from the world to look like them, to sound like them, to act like them. We're going to have to decide either we're going to obey God's word or we're going to obey the world. My sense is that these opportunities are coming up a lot more often than we sense. It's not the grandiose blazing furnace test that comes up every once in a lifetime. Every single day, every single week, we're faced with temptations to cave. Are we going to discipline our children biblically? Are we going to be known as the workplace gossip? How will you spend your Sunday morning? What do you do when it's time to file taxes? What do you report on those forms? I mean, American Christians have much more subtle tests, but we have many more of them. Are we going to stand for the Lord? Are we going to mimic the culture? Determined to take that stand now. So when that test comes, when you walk out there today, when it comes this week, when it comes this month, you've already determined to take a firm stand no matter what. And now, with the test coming, determined to take a stand no matter the cost, you can trust God for the results. It's our third point this morning. You can trust God for the results. God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from this blazing furnace. Nebuchadnezzar certainly cast them into the furnace. We saw him, see him again in verse 19. He's seething mad. He's filled with wrath. His facial expression was altered. And he fires up the furnace as hot as it can go. He tosses these guys into it. At the time, it's believed these furnaces were made of brick or stone. They possessed an opening at the top to dump the fuel in this case, the people in. And at the lower side, there was an opening to remove ash. This is probably how the king could see inside. And don't miss the detail of verse 21, by the way. There's no wasted words in the Bible. That's true for this verse as well. It was customary to remove the clothing of the executed. If you're going to sentence them to death, you remove the clothing, you throw them in. But Nebuchadnezzar wants this done lickety-split, and he throws them in fully dressed. We'll see the relevance of that in a moment. And then this miraculous event occurs. They're not burning up, but they're walking around. They're not bound, but they're loose. There's not three of them, but four. They're not dead, but they're alive. There's a lot of speculation about who this fourth man in the furnace was. Some believe God sent an angel. In verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar describes the individual as an angel. God has done this in the Old Testament. God sent an angel to rescue Lot from Sodom. But others believe the angel is something called a Christophany. This is a physical appearance of Jesus before he took on a human body. Remember, Jesus is eternally a member of the Godhead, but he didn't always reside in a human body. Jesus took on a human body when he was born to Mary. Eternally existing, but gaining the body at birth. Jesus appeared to Abraham and Joshua in Old Testament times. There's evidence for Jesus' appearance. But at the end of the day, it's hard to know. Was it an angel or was it Jesus? The text simply doesn't tell us. What it does tell us, what we do learn, is that God handles the results. How God delivers is for God to determine. Verse 27, the fire had no effect, nor the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. I don't know about you, but when I'm around a campfire, I spend my time moving my chair away from the smoke. I'm like a magnet, and I immediately smell like a campfire even when someone mentions the word. These guys are in the midst of it, and not a hair is damaged. They don't even smell like smoke. That was God's sovereign choice. He chose to deliver them this way. At the same time, we recognize that God does not always do that. I think the man's name is Patrick Hamilton. During the Protestant Reformation, they burned him at the stake. It took 6 hours because the fire kept going out. It's never a question of God's ability. It's a question of God's sovereign decision. For Daniel's friends, and we must embrace this as well, it's not, could God, but would God? He decides, we accept. To be a child of God is to accept the will of the Father. And following this miraculous rescue, then we find our maniacal king once again praising God. He's praising God and blessing his people. After all, he just witnessed a miracle. The Lord God of heaven would remain among Nebuchadnezzar's collection of gods. Remember, he's a Babylonian king. He had many different gods for different purposes. Well, now at least the Lord God of the Bible is at the head of the pack. Some kind of fantasy land religion. He gives a degree of protection, or a decree of protection, excuse me. I would imagine he's afraid of mistreating God's people at this point, and he awards the three boys prosperity. Chapter 3 teaches us that our faith will be tested. We make a bold stand, no matter what. We can trust God for the results. You can imagine the encouragement this was to the Jews in captivity. God's people, remember, were in a foreign land, in exile. God hadn't forgotten them. God had not abandoned them. In fact, God still rules. For this reason, you and I also can trust God. Oswald Chambers has written, "Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means, whether I'm visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace." Be encouraged, believer. God still rules, even in the furnace of trial. Fiery trials will continue to come. It's part of living in this fallen world. God's not going to keep us out of them, but he's going to be with us in them. The fourth man is always with his people. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray for our hearts this morning, that we'd be encouraged to remember your sovereign rule and your loving grace. I certainly pray that we would not experience the fiery trials, but realize that as we do, you have a plan. Please grant each of us grace to trust you, to not compromise, to make a bold stand no matter what. May the consequences be your will. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we prepare for our time of communion this morning, I just want to remind us that communion is open to anyone who has professed faith, who trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation. If you have not, please allow the elements to pass by you. And if you have not, let today be the day that you believe and trust upon him. If you're a child, I would not encourage you to take communion simply because your parents do. You ought to take communion because you yourself believe and have trusted in the gospel. With that said, I'd invite our deacons to come forth and prepare the elements for distribution, please. Jay, would you please pray for the bread this morning?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come here, Lord, for the right that you've been given to eat at your table and your sacrifice. God, we ask you to bless this bread that represents your body that was sacrificed for us in the remission of sins. Lord, we ask that you would help us to examine ourselves and
amen. You may distribute the elements, men. Thank you.